Yeah, so Luke chapter 1, verse 67, Zechariah's song. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, and as he said through the holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, and to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through forgiveness of their sins, because of their tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel."
Thank you, Laura. It's nice to have you back. And to the other guys on the bench. And it's nice to see lots of you here this morning. We are continuing our Christmas series this morning as we look through these first Christmas carols at the beginning of Luke's Gospel. And as we look at Zechariah's song this morning, let's pray, shall we? Our Father God, as we come to your word, would you move amongst us by your Spirit? Give us insight and understanding as we ponder these things in our heart, and remind us of the real joy that lies at the heart of the Christmas story. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, in thousands of kids' talks, in thousands of churches around the world in the next few days, children are going to be reminded of the true meaning of Christmas, aren't they? You know how those kids' talks go, and that's a good thing. I don't want to criticize that. But the truth is, I often listen to those kids' talks, and I think it's not really the children, but it's the adults that benefit from those reminders. We're the ones who do the work to make Christmas happen. We're the ones who are so busy making things happen that we lose sight of the real joy of Christmas. Busyness comes to dominate our thoughts. And so, well, for a change, while our children are out at Rock Bible Club, let me remind us, the adults who remain here, of the real meaning of Christmas. I know you know this already, but I'm going to tell you again anyway, because each year it's so difficult to grasp this tightly and not let go. There's much to be done in the shops. There's much food to be prepared, particularly if you're having family or friends over. Getting the food ready is important, but it's not what Christmas is chiefly about. There's much shopping to be done in the shops, perhaps, if you're old-fashioned, in front of the computer, on the Amazon website, if you're not. But shopping is chiefly not really what Christmas is about. And then there's the presents and the house decorations, crumbs. That's the focus of our house at the moment as we prepare for my family to come flooding in on Christmas Day, making sure everything looks spick and span and as good as can be. That's my house. No, it's not really. We're not quite there yet. Look, all of these things are fun, aren't they? Well, they can be. They can be stressful, but they can be fun when they're there. And they are part of our celebrations, and that's fine. That's good. But look, let me tell you what you know already. Let me remind all of us, as we pause just quietly this morning and forget about some of those bigger stresses of Christmas, let's remind ourselves what Christmas is about. And in fact, I'm not going to tell you. We're going to allow Zechariah to remind us this morning through his wonderful Christmas carol here in Luke chapter 1. Last week we looked at Mary's song, didn't we? As Glenford took us through that, we heard Mary rejoicing in this message that the angel had brought her, that she would bear a child and he would be the Lord. That song is sometimes called in Latin the Magnificat, and it's been very important in church history. This next song, Zechariah's song, it's similar. It has a Latin name, the Benedictus. And again, it rejoices in what will take place that first Christmas. To understand it, we really need to grasp the story. And so we're going to do a quick whistle-stop tour of chapter 1. Zechariah, he's going to be the guy singing. He's the guy that we're listening to. He was married to Elizabeth, and he served in the temple as a priest. Verse 6, we're told both of them, that Zechariah and Elizabeth, his wife, both of them, verse 6, were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Well, there was one occasion, we're told, later in Luke's gospel, where Zechariah was serving in the temple and he received a word from the Lord in a very special way, verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord." And so the angel goes on. It's an amazing proclamation that the angel brings to in the temple to Zechariah. And Zechariah is, well, he's dubious. Verse 18, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well on in years." I'm sure Elizabeth wasn't too fond to be described in that way. Now, it sounds like a fair point, doesn't it, realistically? But the problem is, Zechariah doesn't speak from a position of faith at this point. He doesn't respond to God's word with confidence and trust. If you say it's so, God, then it will be so. Now, he questions God's word. He can't really believe that what's being said to him is possible. And then comes the rebuke, verse 19. The angel said to Zechariah, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." And lo and behold, at the appointed time, of course, the word of God does come to pass. Verse 23. When Zechariah's time of service, that's in the temple, was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." It's Elizabeth who says those things and not Zechariah, because remember, Zechariah has been struck dumb as a consequence of his unbelief. Not only dumb, but the text hints that he's been made temporarily deaf as well. Just have a little look forward at verse 62 of chapter 1. "Then they made signs to his father," that's Zechariah, "to find out what he would like to name the child." They communicated to Zechariah through signs. It's as if not only he can't speak, but he can't hear for this time. We've enjoyed a short moment of silence in our service this morning. But God's punishment, his rebuke to Zechariah, is not just a moment of silence, but 9 months of being, well, deaf and dumb, arguably. But it's not simply a punishment. It seems to become a great blessing for him. A period of silence when he can reflect, when he can consider these amazing words that the angel Gabriel has brought to him. A time to dig deep into his Old Testament scriptures. Perhaps a time to reflect on his service as a priest before the altar of the Lord in the temple. A time to think and pray and consider. And it seems that that 9 months is incredibly well spent for him. Elizabeth gives birth to a son, and when he's 8 days old, he's taken to be circumcised. And now finally, for the first time in 9 months, Zechariah speaks, and he speaks to confirm that the boy's name will be John. Verse 64, chapter 1. "Immediately his mouth was opened, and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God." And so Zechariah, who's just been in quiet contemplation for all this time, now suddenly, for the first time in a long time, burst into song. And it's a wonderful song of praise that's recorded for us. But what's really fascinating, what's so easy to miss because we're so familiar with this story, is that he sings this song at his own son's circumcision. that here's a party for his little boy John, his baby son, who's been taken to the temple to be circumcised, great rejoicing, and as a proud father, he stands and sings a song, but he doesn't sing about his own son. He sings about a baby who is yet to be born, the baby who will be born to Elizabeth's relative, Mary. It's about the coming of Jesus that this proud father sings. And as we listen to him sing, he reminds all of us as adults this Christmas what Christmas is really all about. Since it's Christmas, I've reduced the normal 3 points to two. We're going to keep things nice and straightforward for us. Here's the first part of Zechariah's song. Christmas is about salvation. Christmas is about salvation. You know that already, don't you? But let me remind you of that so you can enjoy it all the more. It's always funny coming to a song and studying it like this, isn't it? If I knew the tune, we could all sing the song, but we don't. And so instead, we're just going to reflect a little bit on these beautiful lyrics. And it starts in an incredible opening, verse 68. Just have a look at that with me, will you? As Zechariah speaks and sings for the first time in a long time, he says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them." Well, there's the Christmas message in a single verse. Four just very quick things about verse 68. Four things that I think are really interesting and are important. I hope they are for you too. Firstly, do you see, he speaks in the past tense. "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them." Zechariah, this was the guy who doubted God's word when the angel Gabriel visited him in the temple. Now he speaks with such confidence of God's word that he can speak of future events as if they've already taken place. If God says these things will come to pass, then they're as good as done. Here's the man who has learned his lesson. Secondly, he speaks of God coming to our world. We call the period between the end of the Old Testament and the start of the New the intertestamental period. Of course, for those guys back then, it wasn't called any such thing. It was just a period of silence. Where was the Lord God, and why wasn't he sending prophets to speak to his people? Why so much quiet, they were thinking. But that period of silence was over. Here comes God to his world to rescue his people. God has come, and I guess that's the third thing, God has come to redeem. That first Christmas, Zechariah realized, would be a rescue mission. God has come to rescue and save his people, as he did in the Exodus, that Old Testament picture of redemption. And fourthly and finally, God has come to redeem his people, verse 68. They're the target of the salvation. This salvation which God has visited on the earth is his own people, those who come to him in repentance and faith, those who he gathers to his son, as we'll see. And then in verse 69, the second line of this wonderful song, Zechariah moves on to explain how this salvation will be achieved, how this will happen, how God will work. Verse 69, "God has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." God will achieve this rescue, Zechariah says, through a person, one born in the kingly line of David, who will be a horn of salvation. Let's just reflect on that word horn, or that phrase, horn of salvation, for a moment. It's horn not in the sense of Naomi's trumpet. She gone out? That was awesome, wasn't it? Isn't it lovely having a trumpet for Christmas carols? Anyway, but not a horn like that. That's not what Zechariah has in mind. It's the horn of a wild beast that Zechariah has in mind as he speaks of the horn of salvation. That was imagery relevant not just for the people of the day, but right throughout the Old Testament. Here's a few verses, two verses from Psalm 92. "For surely your enemies, Lord, surely your enemies will perish, all evildoers will be scattered. You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox." There's the picture of a horn throughout Scripture. I don't know if you've started getting into the Christmas films. We have, and we're quite enjoying them now. The boys are on their school holiday, and we tend to always end up back with Disney films. And I guess that phrase, the horn of salvation, takes us to the Lion King. And who can forget poor Simba? Do you remember that scene in the Lion King? Fallen to the valley floor, facing that great stampede. And as we watch that poor little lion cub, we see the pounding hooves and we hear the snorting nostrils. But finally, do you remember in that scene, it's the great horns bearing down on poor Simba that becomes the focus of the shot. If you haven't seen the film, he's going to be fine. Let me just tell you that now. The horn throughout the Bible is understandably the picture of immense strength, particularly of military might. It's a picture of victory in conflict. So this salvation which Zechariah sings of will be achieved through the embodiment of God's strength. One person will become all God's strength, and that person born of the family of David. And all of this, verse 70, in fulfillment with God's word and his Old Testament promises. That phrase, horn of salvation, is used twice, in fact, in the Old Testament. Both references are to the same incident. King David is praising God for his rescue, his deliverance over his enemies, and especially Saul. David says, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, my savior. From violent people you save me." 2 Samuel 22. It's the same words in Psalm 18. King David takes that phrase and he praises his Lord for saving him. And that salvation is, well, as David describes it, if I can use basketball terms just for a moment, bear with me, consider this my Christmas treat. It's both defensive and offensive. God is both David's shield to protect him, but God is also David's horn of salvation who overcomes David's enemies. And so, offensive and defensive together, David is saved completely. Well, Zechariah, having this 9 months of reflection, now filled with the Holy Spirit, recognizes that the child Mary will bear is God's horn of salvation. Jesus will be God's power and mighty weapon who will, defensive, protect God's people, and offensive, overcome their enemies. That's the thoughts of verse 71, 72 and onwards. It's a work we remember this Christmas as we celebrate the birth of Christ. We'll continue to consider that work as we, in a few months' time, hit Easter and consider the death and resurrection of Jesus. But even then, the destruction of God's enemies, finally and fully, will only be achieved on that day when Christ returns again, that final day. And in that sense, Zechariah's song points us beyond Jesus' first coming to his second, final coming in judgment. But can you see this song, this salvation that Zechariah sings about is more than just the destruction of those who oppose and reject the Lord and his people. Jesus, God's horn of salvation, in accordance with God's promise to Abraham, Zechariah tells us, will be a conqueror. Yes, he will destroy God's enemies, but he will also be a liberator. He will free God's people so that they might live lives of worship to the Lord their God. Verse 72, he will come to show mercy to our ancestors, to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. Can you see how there's that twin aspect to salvation that's so important in Zechariah's song? It's a both and not an either or. When God's people were enslaved back in Egypt, do you remember in Exodus? And God promised redemption to the people. Every time God sent Moses to speak to Pharaoh, Moses didn't simply ask to be freed or even demand to be freed. He didn't simply say to Pharaoh, "Let my people go," quoting God's words. Do you remember what he says? What does Moses say to Pharaoh? He says, "Let my people go so that they may worship me Again and again, each time Moses goes to Pharaoh, those are the words that he uses. Chapter 7, verse 16 of Exodus, chapter 8, verse 1, 8, verse 20, 9, verse 1, 9, verse 13, 10, verse 3, and so on. It's not simply freedom, but freedom to worship that God sends Moses to ask of Pharaoh. And when Pharaoh finally relents in the Exodus, he doesn't simply just say, go, but he says to Moses and the people, go worship the Lord your God. Can I suggest that's something that's important for us to reflect on this Christmas time? As we think back to that picture of redemption in the Old Testament, we're reminded that God's purpose wasn't simply to rescue his people from slavery, it was to liberate them to know and love and worship him. And that life of worship for God's people back then began with the escape to the mountain and the giving of the Ten Commandments so that God's people might live for him in holiness and righteousness, verse 75. A life of worship, that was the purpose of salvation. It was back in the Exodus. And we see it is here in Zechariah's song. It's the purpose in the great salvation to which the Old Testament Exodus pointed. And so that's the first thing we're reminded of as we listen to Zechariah's carol this Christmas time. Christmas is about salvation. Salvation from sin and death and judgment through Jesus, yes. But that's only half the story. Salvation from those things through Jesus, yes. But salvation to life and worship in Christ. This Christmas, as we consider the coming of Christ, the horn of God's salvation, as Zechariah puts it, it's important that we remember that salvation is not just an escape from judgment. It is that, but it's more than that. It's a liberation to worship. In the Marshall's home group, we've been reading our way through Romans, and the last time we met, Matt Day did us a whistle-stop tour of Romans chapter 12, and you know this, don't you? After that great doxology, praising our glorious God at the end of chapter 11. Chapter 12 of Romans begins with these words. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. This Christmas, we celebrate salvation, yes. But remember that that salvation is not just from something, death and judgment, it's also to something, to God himself in the person of his Son. Christ was born that we might live. He is the foundation for a new life, a life lived not for ourselves, but for our God, where every word, every action now can be an expression of worship to him. And of course that causes us to pause and think about friends and relatives, perhaps folks we will spend time with this Christmas holiday period who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves. It reminds us that a life lived without Jesus is not just a life in which trouble awaits in future judgment, but more than that, if I can put it like this, it's a life half lived even in the present, because we were made. We are rescued to live lives of holiness and righteousness, lives of worship to our Creator. To not live a life like that is to not be fully human. And no amount of turkey or decorations or presents can cover up that problem. Jesus came that we might have life and life to the full. And so as we reflect with Zechariah on the fact that Christmas is about salvation, let's pray for our friends and our relatives that they may know Christ and so know life to the full. Christmas is about salvation. That's really the dominant theme of Zechariah's Christmas carol. But his song isn't quite over yet. There's a short final section, and I summarized it with this phrase, Christmas is about Christ. Again, you knew that, didn't you? Let me remind you of things you know already. At last, it would seem, the proud dad, Zechariah, considers in song his own son, John. Remember, this is the boy's circumcision, isn't it? This is the proud father speaking for the first time in 9 months and singing this this wonderful song of praise and delight, but his son hasn't featured at all until now. And even now, as Zechariah sings of his son, it's not the characteristics or the wonderfulness of his son so much as his son's role in God's plans that Zechariah delights in. Verse 76, "And you, my child," Zechariah sings to his baby boy, "will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins." John will speak God's words to God's people. He will become in time a prophet. And as he proclaims God's word, he will be preparing the way for the Messiah, the horn of salvation, for the Son of Mary to come, Jesus Christ. And John's word to God's people will be to speak of their sin and the need for repentance and for forgiveness. We know, don't we, that much of John's ministry will revolve around baptism, that sign of forgiveness from sin as a means of salvation. And John, as he prophesies to the people, will make clear that salvation will be founded ultimately in the merciful heart of God, verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Let me say, it's a wonderful perspective that Zechariah has. It's a wonderful perspective in the first instance, perhaps for those of us who are parents this Christmas. I think I'm just a normal dad in almost every way. I love my boys just like you parents love your children. And I have hopes for my boys' futures just like you have hopes for your kids. I want them to find good Christian girls to marry. I want them to find a job that they'll enjoy and will provide for their material needs. I want them to have good friends. I want them to be happy as they grow up. And Zechariah reminds me as a parent that there is nothing greater in my son's lives that they could have than knowing Jesus and his salvation and playing their own part in God's plans. That's what Zechariah rejoiced in as he held his baby boy in his arms. That must be my chief prayer as a parent or a grandparent, an uncle or an aunt, for the children in our lives. But Zechariah says something to all of us this Christmas time. He reminds us all that this Christmas it's not chiefly about me or my family or my friends. It's about Christ. Christ is to be the focus of our joy this Christmas. Christ is to be the focus of our celebration. Actually, Zechariah's perspective is far greater than even just this holiday season, isn't it? Zechariah reminds us, as he considers the life of his son, that all of life is not about us, it's about him, Jesus. As the Apostle Paul later will write, "I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." Listen, this salvation, this rescue, this redemption is really worth celebrating well. And in the Old Testament, every time something was worth celebrating, it was done properly with great food and great drink, with friends and loved ones and guests and visitors. Let me encourage you to enjoy Christmas. Enjoy good food. Enjoy the decorations. Enjoy giving and receiving presents with loved ones, friends, guests and visitors. But it's us adults, in the midst of all that, I think, who are in danger of losing sight of the wood for the trees. This Christmas is worth celebrating because it is about salvation. Christmas is about Christ. So as we consider this week and all that will take place, can I encourage you, let's celebrate in a way that we and the people around us see that Christmas is not about me, it's about him, our Saviour, who makes the season worth celebrating at all. Let's pray, shall we? Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. Our Heavenly Father, you are great in graciousness, great in mercy, and we gladly celebrate your gift to us this Christmas time of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the horn of salvation, the one born of David's line, who rescues and redeems us from sin and death and judgment, who rescues us and redeems us to a life of worship lived with you. We pray that our celebrations might be pleasing in your sight and might bring glory to your Son this Christmas time, for we ask in his name. Amen.